this morning, when Steve and I were talking before the service, and he mentioned that this is the first time that he remembers us not actually being able to meet outdoors and do normal for this outdoor service. And I said, that sounds like 2020 to me, is what it sounds like. Which is exactly the way it feels. And also, we didn't have any baptisms lined up for today, which is also a rarity. I will say, though, that last week, two young ladies said they'd like to be baptized. And so I told them we'd be working through. I go through a booklet with the kids on baptism and salvation. And so we'll work through that. And by God's grace, we might be having to twist the arm of Steve and Patty to let us come back out here again to have a baptismal service later in the summer. So I know they're willing to let us do that, but that's the hope. But since we didn't have any baptisms today, and this is the first time we've been able to be together, all together, in person, there's a couple things we wanted to do today. Namely, pray for and commit both Phil as an elder and Tom as a deacon together as a church. And so I thought this would be a great opportunity to talk about the need that there's always a need for men in the church to be faithful, to lead, and to stand up, and to carry on the torch, to be the stewards for a time of offices and tasks that have existed long before we were born, and by God's grace, and unless he comes back again, will exist long after we die. And so to kind of put my heart, as far as for this message, into perspective today, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, and it's funny. You know, when you're going to preach outside, you better make sure that your notes are synced on your device here, otherwise you'd be in trouble. So we're going to 2 Timothy chapter 2 here. I just want to read a few verses here at the beginning of the chapter. Paul says this, "You therefore, my son," speaking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Notice that. Look at the generations here. You've got Paul speaking to Timothy. So that's two generations of believers. "So the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men," a third generation, "who will be able to teach others also," a fourth generation of believers. There is this need for Christians, for Christian churches, to be able to pass on the teachings, the faith, and to have others rise up and carry forward. Many of you know that I really appreciate the ministry of a certain preacher in California. He's in his 80s now, I believe. There's going to be a time when my favorite preacher who's alive today will no longer be my favorite preacher who's alive. He'll be my favorite preacher who's passed on. I grew up in a church with a faithful pastor who is now retired. And another man has come to take his place here. Pastor Paulson was here for many, many years. The church called me and Pastor Paulson stepped down and now he's with the Lord. The hope of the church is not in one man being a good preacher, in one elder, one set of elders being the elders, it's that we would have this environment that raises up and trains and calls men to step up, to be faithful, to do the hard work of learning and teaching and caring and shepherding so that we can pass it on. We have many children here today. And we want our children to believe the gospel. I want my children to go on to, as they get older, to go to churches where faithful men will preach the faithful word of God truthfully. I want my sons to be able to be in a position to know what a faithful man looks like. Whether or not they're called to be deacons or elders in churches, they ought to know. And my daughters as well. To be able to see what a good church looks like. To strive to find mates who are not just Christians, but Christians who are sound in the faith. This desire, this need to have this perpetual training, leading and guiding of and raising up of men is apparent. And we've seen it in our own church. After the doxology this morning, I'll ask you to sit back down. We'll go through some family business as we pray for Phil and for Tom. But this morning, what I want to do is just talk about elders and also deacons. Elders and deacons are not just things that men created to think about how to run a church. Elders and deacons are the two offices that the Lord has established in His Word for the New Testament church. So I want to look at that this morning because our church, we have elders who make a lot of the day-to-day decisions. The big decisions that come to, you know, buying land, calling a pastor, those kinds of things. And much of the business we do by vote, which is good. But the elders are entrusted to try to lead faithfully in all these areas. So I want to look at what it is to be an elder. What it takes, what it's called for, so that you can pray for me. You can pray for the elders. You can pray for the deacons. You can pray for the young people, the boys in our church, the young Christian men who desire to serve God in their life. That they would aspire to, whether or not they are called to being an elder or a deacon, to be qualified to do so. Not every man who's qualified to be an elder or a deacon is an elder or a deacon. But everyone who's an elder or deacon needs to be a qualified man. So whether or not you desire to pastor a church, be a missionary, be an elder, be a deacon, the goal of every Christian man ought to be to strive to be mature, godly. And every Christian woman ought to strive to be mature and godly. Whether or not you're called to serve in particular areas or not. I'm just going to read here to begin here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The qualifications for elders. And again, this message is, I want us to be, again, re-engaged. Because a lot's happened in our church in the last 2 years. A lot has happened. And I want us to think about these things together and to be together committed to strive for what the Bible says. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. This covers both elders and deacons. Distinct roles of service. And we'll talk about those. I want to read this as a preamble. And I had Tom read 1 Peter for a purpose. We'll get to that text as well here. But this is more of a survey and a lesson on elders than it is primarily a sermon, a preached message on these things. Starting in verse 1, here's the word of the Lord. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Those are the qualifications. They're also found in Titus chapter 1 for elders. The primary thing that stands out is one who's above reproach. We'll get into that, but I wanted to talk about the number one in your outlines there is the elder's description. The elder's description. What do we call? Why do we call them elders? I've got in your outlines there three different words there. Shepherd, elder, and overseer, each with the Greek word there for the title. The New Testament uses several different words to describe those men who are to lead the local church. Each of these highlights various things, but they all refer to the same person, an elder of the local church. First one is where we get the name pastor from. It's the word for shepherd. Scriptures often refer to Jesus as a shepherd. In John chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, and who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He goes on, but this is Jesus describing himself in language of a shepherd. It's where you get the language of pastoring, of tending the flock, from this word and the verb that's associated with it. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says the Lord gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Furthermore, in the text that Tom read in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, as a fellow overseer, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." This is the action of elders, is to shepherd, is to care for the flock. So shepherd, pastor, is an appropriate term. Furthermore, Jesus often is described with language relating to this care, the shepherding care for sheep. In Matthew chapter 9, it says that Jesus, seeing the people, felt compassion because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." One of the primary concerns of shepherds is, and people who have shepherd hearts, is to see the need of people around us for Christ. And to go, and to want to go, and want to send others to share the message of the gospel. You know as well as I do that our world is in chaos in a lot of ways. Our society is upended. Government programs and edicts don't have the answers. Motivational speakers don't have the answers. Vaccines don't have the answers. The answer to the problem that plagues everyone around us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel won't heal you of all your diseases. Faith in Christ does not promise health and wealth and long life. Actually, faith in Christ and following Him often brings a cross and suffering and enduring hardships for the Lord's sake. But we sang the songs today. The gospel was present in our songs. This is the heart of those of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the heart of those who are Christians, and it's the heart of those who are shepherds and teachers. I was thinking, saying, "My hope is in the Lord." It says how He gave Himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. We sang those words. All my sin, all that I have to bring to the table, leaves me rendered guilty. Christ Jesus Himself bore my sins on his in his body on the cross, paid the price for my sin at Calvary, and anyone's sin who believes in Jesus. And verse 2 of that same song says, no merit of my own his anger to suppress. In other words, I'm not good enough to make God not angry with me. No man is good enough. This is the gospel message. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. That's the gospel message. The biggest concern that people have is not whether they're going to get corona or other kind of virus and die from it. That is a concern, no doubt. You know, the biggest concern is not that that governments are going to take more of your rights away and tread on your liberties. That is a concern for sure. But that is not the primary concern that people need to be concerned about. When I, before this message, I encouraged that I want us as we strive to conform where we can conform and submit where we can submit, because I don't want people to see me as this person of a mask opinion. I want them to be able to see Christ Jesus and hear and not have whether or not I wear a mask be the primary reason for them to turn a deaf ear to the gospel. Whatever it is, whatever it is. I don't need to wear a sign saying what I believe in every social economic policy. That wouldn't be wise or good for evangelism, would it? Have a big old thing that says every view I have about every current event right here, like on Facebook or online. Isn't that the plague of our society? When all you know, you see someone's view and you write them off completely. You've probably done it too. They disagree on this policy, that idea. Well, I'm not listening to anything else they have to say. That's what people do. We don't want to be that way. Why? Because the gospel is the most important thing. It's always been the most important thing. That I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. All we earn is Christ's judgment. But by his grace and mercy, he gives us life and forgiveness and salvation here, that we can have joy under difficulties. James in chapter 1 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How can you do that without Christ? Because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I know that if there's injustices today that go unpunished, the Lord, the righteous judge, will hold every man accountable for his sins, either on that person when they're condemned or in Christ Jesus on the cross. That's the gospel message. Elders, I guess I wasn't planning on preaching this morning. That's the gospel message. That's what elders are to be concerned with primarily in leading the church and caring for the flock. Is guarding, safeguarding those things. It's the message we want to proclaim. In every society, in every place, every time, regardless of what the government structure is, what the environment is, that is the goal. Wow. Elders, another word is elder or overseer. These are both words that refer to the same office, pastor, shepherd, overseer, elder, bishop. All these words in various translations refer to the same office, one who is to lead and guide the local church. And again, Peter calls himself a fellow elder. John calls himself an elder. These are offices of the church that the apostles, although they were also apostles, I'm not an apostle, no one here is, they're elders of the church. Elders' qualifications, we read those verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The two offices of elder and deacon are established by the New Testament, and their specific requirements. Those are important. Primarily, both groups of men are to be above reproach. If you want to have one blanket idea, they're to be above reproach, to be mature and godly and above reproach. The specifics are important, but if you want to just kind of hang it up on a peg in your mind, to be above reproach. Elders are also distinguished from deacons in that they must be able to teach others and refute those who contradict. This is an important place. We need to be able to hold out the straight line of the gospel and to point out the crooked lines of false teaching. Now, I am thankful that as your pastor, I have been able to grow in so many ways as your pastor. I hope my preaching has improved. One brother said, your outlines, I used to just kind of put them aside because you didn't really follow them. Now they at least they follow where you're going. So I've improved, I hope. And I thank you for your graciousness to me as your pastor, allowing me to grow and improve in these areas and develop the skills along with the gifts that God has given and called me to. Elders and our elders are to know the truth and to be able to say, what you said there is not true, and here's why. Now, to be fair, in the day and age when you can pull up crazy stuff from all over the internet, I don't have the quick, draw answer to every single thing I might hear. I might need to think about it for a little while and examine it. But elders are to be able to say, you know what, after thinking and searching the scriptures, this is not true or this is good. And that's what we're called to do. And elders need to be able to do that and show they can do that. That's one distinction of elders instead of deacons. Furthermore, so that was number two, elders' qualification. Number three, the elders' commission. This is important here. Number three, the elders' commission. Following the example of the apostles in the Jerusalem church, elders are to delegate many necessary tasks to other servants in the church in order to pay specific attention to the ministry of the word and to prayer. You know as well as I do that a helping hand, taking care of physical needs, is vitally important. And it's one way that we can show the love of the body to our brothers and sisters by coming into the chaos that is life and the hardships and lending a hand, bringing a meal when someone's sick or had surgery or had a baby, sending flowers when someone's had a rough day, doing a yard project for an older lady who can't do it herself. Those are great ways to show love for the church. Elders are to primarily delegate some of those things, at least the running of those things, to others so they can pay attention to the preaching of the word, to prayer, and to the teaching. Because that is the primary way in which elders have to direct, instruct in what God has commanded is by teaching. During Corona, we had it's just a time now. It's like the Dark Ages. During Corona, we used to do this. As we're going through Corona, I know we do. Before we were gathered together again, when we had mostly just basically cyber services, one of the things that was burdensome is that we couldn't be together. And we couldn't have the Lord's Supper. But during that time, we could very much still pay attention to the preaching of the word, to prayer, to education. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and and teaching. And to the preaching of the word and to prayer, we could still do these things. And there was fellowship via Zoom or whatever else. There was times we could come together, and it was not perfect. It was not what we desired, but we were thankful for it. Elders to serve in these areas. This is the primary concern. One of the great things that I've said regularly in the past several weeks, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, is that the fact that our church has prioritized this aspect, the teaching of the word, so highly that you take care of me and my family so that I can give attention to the word of God throughout the best time of my week and not sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry is a huge, amazing decision and sacrifice that our church makes. one that I don't take lightly or for granted. It's the priority that our church has, because the priority is that I need to, as an elder, as your pastor, to give careful attention to these things. And I'm grateful. So we had the elder's description, the elder's qualification, the commission, and now the elder's operation. An elder is to regard his office as one of humble service, that he is merely a temporary caretaker of a greater responsibility. Years ago, I heard a sermon by Alistair Begg. He just made a great point, and I'm going to butcher it, but he said it this way. Being an elder, being a pastor, is not about status. It's about service. It's about leading the way in humble service, not standing back with a whip. And if someone wants to lead in a church thinking about status or power, that is not a man you want to be an elder of your church. Elders are to be the tip of the spear in leading when it comes to service, submission, holiness. Went to a conference last year. That was one of the points that the conference speaker made in one of the sessions. That the messages I preach to you on Sunday mornings, I've been literally preaching to myself for the hours and hours I've been studying. And I need to be one who's conformed in these areas first, so that I can lead the way. Paul says regularly, follow my examples, I follow Christ. It's not about standing up and being recognized. It's about washing the feet of the disciples. Isn't that what Jesus did? Back in those days, feet got on all kinds of nasty stuff. Walk through the pens in the orchard for a while and then have somebody wash your feet. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be nasty. That was what Jesus did. Why? He was serving. That is the pattern that elders have of sacrificial service. He is to see his office as an opportunity to serve and guide others and not as a position of power to lord over them. Peter says that. Do this charge willingly, not under compulsion, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example for the flock. You may or may not know that decisions throughout this time just cause me, they cause me to smile all the time. All the stuff with Corona and all the stuff with trying to walk through this is just fun. I love it. It's my favorite thing. But walking through these things is trying to make wise decisions. Is not trying to be a politician from on high throwing down judgments. It's trying to lead carefully and faithfully. And that is what elders are called to do. A godly elder will exercise his duties and responsibilities that come with his office voluntarily with eagerness, striving to be joyful in these things. To close this, you might say, okay, pastor, I'm not an elder, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a deacon, I don't think I'll ever be. So how is this going to help me? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to end with this. I want to read really one verse here. Just verse 17. And I want to say a few things about it, so just hold on with me. Hebrews 13:17 says this, the end of the letter. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let's read it again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. That doesn't say unquestioning obedience. Doesn't say be quiet, get in line. It says, obey. Questions, concerns, confusions, objections, those are things you can bring before the elders. Absolutely. I hope one thing that I hope I've made clear as my disposition for us all, and if not, I want to say it clearly now. I do not believe that I am infallible. I do not believe that the elders are perfect and infallible in our decisions. And my door is always open to talk, to listen, to hear biblical concerns, scriptural arguments about why we should or shouldn't, whatever. I'm always open to hear those because, do you know what? If I can be shown from the scriptures a better way, it is my conviction to follow that way and not be stubbornly holding on to, well, that's not what I did first, so I'm sticking to my guns. But I always want to be open, and the elders, we want to be open and hear and listen and examine so that it's not a mindless obedience without questioning, but the call to the church is to obey. Back to that song, obedience is the key. Action is the key, do it obediently. Joy you'll receive, right? What you can do, in addition to praying for your elders and deacons, in addition to striving to raise your own family in a way that is cultivating mature Christian believers, is to let the elders do the overseeing of your souls with joy and not with grief. I agonize over each of you thinking about your spiritual condition. Not that I'm worried that you're not I'm concerned for you. I want you to be a faithful Christian. I think about how I can encourage you to grow and to shine and to follow Christ better as I try to follow Christ better. I'm concerned with the ways in which we operate that might cause rubs of frustration. How to balance that with, still, son, you got to brush your teeth. I know you don't like it. Finish your Brussels sprouts. I don't like Brussels sprouts either. But I mean, the good things. It's a thing that I know we are very aware of the account that we must give before the Lord for the way in which we steward this office. And that's not a get out of jail free card. It's not a let us do whatever we want to card. It's just an office that we soberly and with great care are striving to walk faithfully in as a steward who will pass it on. In a few moments, we'll talk about how that has occurred in our church. How elders are not always going to be there. So we need to be faithful and create an environment where we can teach others also. Other faithful men. And faithful men need faithful wives and faithful families to hold them up, to encourage them. So how can we do this? What can we do as a church? Let's strive to live as Christians and to strive to make the difficult often task of watching over souls and leading. Strive to allow that to be as joyful for the elders as possible. And again, that would be the prayer for you. Pray for all of us. Would you please stand with me as I close this in prayer? We'll sing our doxology and then we'll sit back down for a few moments of some family business. But let's pray here. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that you have given instruction to the church and how it is to operate. The offices that are necessary to govern the church, to lead not with an iron fist, but with a towel and a basin. Help the elders in our church to to lead and to guide and to be faithful men who hold the word well, teach the word well, and lead by example. Help our church, all of our church, to strive to live faithfully unto the Lord. And to strive to make the leadership of the elders to be joyful as much as it depends upon us. And Lord, when there's conflict, when there is disagreement, when there's confusion, help the elders to speak clearly and be willing to apologize or repent if a foot is stepped wrong. May the church be gracious to forgive and to come alongside and to encourage and to uphold and uplift those who are striving to lead. May we do this as a body together, who want to strive for unity and faithfulness together and not fracture apart. Lord, we thank you for your kindness and your direction in your word. Help us to be faithful where we are. And may you raise up men, the children among us, the men among us, to be qualified to serve as deacons or as elders, if you so call them there. In Christ's name, amen.